I was reading my Bible in my study one morning at home in New Liskeard, Ontario. It had been around 1983, something like that. And I remember taking my Bible and going into the kitchen where my wife was and saying, "Honey, listen to this." And I read the scriptures to her. And I made this remark. I said, "If God would give me the time and the finances, I would like to do what I just read to you." I'm going to read that to you this morning. If you have a Bible, you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 33. While you're turning there, the theme for this conference is evangelism in light of the Lord's return. Subjects, current events. I haven't been watching the news lately, so I'm not sure what the current events are. I know there's a lot of things going on in 1983, something like that. And I remember taking my Bible and going into the kitchen where my wife was and saying, "Honey, listen to this." And I read the scriptures to her. And I made this remark. I said, "If God would give me the time and the finances, I would like to do what I just read to you." I'm going to read that to you this morning. If you have a Bible, you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 33. While you're turning there, the theme for this conference is evangelism in light of the Lord's return. Subjects, current events. I haven't been watching the news lately, so I'm not sure what the current events are. I know there's a lot of things going on in the world. So when I read current events, I'm going to think about current events in the scriptures. Rather than, you know, everything changes within 24 hours. I left snow yesterday in Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario, 26 degrees Fahrenheit and snow. I put on a very lightweight jacket, which was not heavy enough for me when I left, realizing I was coming to Florida. When I got here, it was way too much, you know, when I got here. So all this stuff changes by the hour. But the scriptures are steadfast and sure. The scriptures are unchangeable. You know, I've been saved, 1970, so I guess this year will be 40 years. August the 29th will be 40 years. So when I turn to John 3:16, it's still there. It's amazing, you know. It's still in the same place it was 40 years ago. They haven't changed that yet. The Bible is our anchor. It is our God's mind at our fingertips. And so when we talk about current events, you will excuse me if I can't tell you what's happening in New York or Chicago or Israel, or I'm not up on that, but we'll try to relate to you what we feel would be important in light of evangelism in the last days. It talks about the Lord's return. Now, if you know anything about your Bible, you know that nothing has to happen for Him to come. Nothing. Except He says it's time. That's all. We look for signs, but that's for the second part of His second coming. That is not for the rapture. There's nothing, as far as I know. A fellow said to me, you know, "Well, Israel's back in the land." This is many years ago. He said, "Israel's back in the land now. The Lord can come." No, I'm sorry. God was not waiting on Israel to get back in the land. They're not even back in the land yet, anyhow. There will be a gathering yet. But God's not waiting on Israel. God's not waiting on you, and He's not waiting on me. One day, somebody is going to lead somebody to the Lord Jesus, and that's going to be the last brick in the building. That's going to be the last part of the body, and the church is going home. The bride is going to be called home. This might be the last message I ever preach. It may be the last one you ever hear. Jesus Christ could come today or I could go today. There's nothing sure down here except the Word of God, and the promises of God are amen. They're not mottos to be hung on the wall. They're checks to be carried to the bank and cashed. And so we need to just understand that. What we're saying is real. This is not fiction. This is the real Word of God. It will take us from time into eternity. I believe, as much as I can understand, what would I know? I wouldn't know anything anyhow. But I would believe that one day the Master Himself will take the Word of God in heaven. We'll have a Bible study. We're going to all have red faces. We're going to say, how did we miss that? Look at that. That is so simple. Look at that. It's just written. There it is, right there. And why did we labor over that, argue over that, and fight over that? There it is, right there. And so the Word of God is our guide for life and for eternal life. This is the text that I read to my wife that morning many, many years ago now, beginning in verse 1 of Ezekiel 33. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. I don't know how you would understand that text, but that text revolutionized my life in evangelism and in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I went out and I said to my wife, I have a large family. I have a small immediate family. There were two sisters in my family, mom and dad and two sisters. But my mother came from a large family, 11 brothers and sisters. And they all live basically in the South. I was born and raised in Mississippi. I was the first one saved in my family. I went back. My mom got saved. My dad got saved. My two sisters got saved. And one night in a little meeting, 17 people in our home got saved. This was just immediately, it was a roller coaster kind of a thing. And then I went off with Campus Crusade for Christ for a while, and I ended up in a small Bible school in Ontario. I was there for 4 years as a student and 3 years as a teacher. And then in 1979, we moved to New Liskeard, Ontario. And it was during that time that I was first in fellowship or associated with the brethren as we know them here. And it was while I was reading that morning that this text jumped out at me, and I thought to myself, I have family that I've never shared Jesus Christ with. Now, there's some of you here that could say the same thing. I know. It's not uncommon. Oh, they knew that I was religious. They knew that I had a change in my life. They knew that I'd gone away to Bible school. They knew a lot. But I had not personally sat down with them, at my extended family, and shared Jesus Christ with them. Now, this gripped my heart that morning. And I said to my wife, if God would give me the time and the finances, I said, I'm going to go to every one of them. Do you know, within a year and a half, God gave me both. I went back, picked up my dad, who now is a believer. This would be some, I was saved in 70, so this would be 13, 14 years later. And I picked up my dad, and my dad and I made a trip. I believe overall, from the time I left Northern Ontario and we made the trip and I got back, I traveled about 4,500 miles, something like that, in the trip. My desire and my intention of that trip was to go to every family member that we had on both sides of our family and share Jesus Christ with them. Now, why would I want to do that? Well, I just happen to take serious what this text says. Now, if you understand what the text says, and I realize it is in the Old Testament, I realize it's pointed to Israel, but the principle is here, brothers and sisters. You cannot deny this principle. The principle is this, that we have a responsibility to warn the people of judgment that is coming. And if we do that and they don't take heed to the warning, their blood, the responsibility is on them. But if we do not do that and the people are taken away in judgment and we do not try, then it says that we're responsible for that. Now, believe me, I don't know how responsible we are. I don't know how far that goes. I don't know what that judgment is, but I'll tell you, I don't want to know what that is. I just want to try to be obedient to what I do understand in this text. It is not going to always be a message that's going to be received with open arms. That is not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to tell the message. And we'll get into this a little bit more in my seminar this afternoon on exactly how we should do that and what that entails. But I just want to tell you that I have heard a lot of people over the years say something like this. Remember, God's word does not return void. As though to say, it will always be positive. It will not always be positive. I don't know where you get that in the scripture. Paul would put it like this. To some we are a savor of life unto life, and to others a savor of death unto death. And he would say, who is sufficient for these things? Listen, the word of God would not return void, but let me tell you this. It may not always have a positive effect. It will accomplish the purposes of God. Yes, I understand that. The same sun that melts butter hardens clay. And the same gospel, when preached with conviction of the Spirit of God, will draw those who repent and by faith trust Christ, there'll be salvation. To those who refuse that, it will be condemnation, but it will not return void. I mean, the Word of God is not just emptily or vainly just thrown out. It will have a result. It will not return void. Now, I tell you this story, first of all, this morning to tell you that you need to pray about those around you, family first. You remember the madman of Gadara? I mean, he was quite a guy. You read that in the gospel accounts. He was a lunatic. He lived in a cemetery. He had demonic strength. Everybody was afraid of him. He met the Lord Jesus and was miraculously, physically, and spiritually healed. It was a great story. You read it in several accounts in the Gospels. But at the end of that story, that madman of Gadara, that demonic, said or asked the Lord Jesus, let me go with you. He said, no. You go home and you tell what great things God has done. You go home. Let me say to you, one of the hardest places to go is home. It's easier to go to Africa. Now, listen, I'm not saying missionaries in Africa have it easy. Don't misunderstand me. People who leave everything here to go to another country, you ought to pray for them, encourage them, support them, do everything. Well, it's a very difficult thing. But let me tell you something. It's hard to go home. Home is where they know you. Home is where you can't talk freely about things. Home is very difficult to go. Even the Lord Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own home. And we know how they treated the Lord Jesus in Nazareth, where he grew up. We know that. But let me say to you, your first circle of influence is your home. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is your home. I didn't say it was going to be easy. And in most cases, it will not be well accepted. I understand that. But that is your first circle. That's your mission commission right there, is to go home and to tell what great things God has done. I want to challenge you, first of all, this morning, that if there are family members in your home or in your extended family that you have never personally had an opportunity to share Jesus Christ with, just let's pray about it. Who am I to tell you to go? Pray about it. But the principle is to go home and tell what great things. Now, if you haven't been living a Christian life, if you've been backsliding, if you've been dabbling into the world, if your testimony is not one that is in keeping with walking in the footsteps of Jesus, you're keeping short accounts with sin in your life, and you haven't been doing that, and your testimony is not right, your mouth is shut. You know that. That's what happened to Lot, wasn't it? Lot wanted to go and warn his family, his whoever they were, boyfriends or sons-in-laws or whoever they were. He went over and he said to them, you know, you better get out of here. You know, God's going to... And they said, who are you? Who are you? They mocked him. Why? Because he lived like, looked like, act like, talked like, was like everybody else. And all of a sudden, he's saying, now, you know, I know God's going to do this. And they just mocked him. Now, and so our testimony has to be right. And I can tell you how to fix that if your testimony hadn't been right. You can fix that in about 30 seconds if you'd like to do that. You just tell the Lord that your testimony has not been right and you don't want to live like this the rest of your life. You just confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, get back on the path, get up off your knees and get back, okay, and then start living it and live it long enough that now you've got something to say. That's the way you fix that. I mean, God's always got an answer of how you do that. So first of all, go home. And then get a burden. You need to get a burden for the lost. Several years after I was saved, the man that led me to the Lord, Mr. Howard Borland, was a Sunday school teacher at Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. And he led me to the Lord just on the fly one day. I met him just as a total stranger, and he led me to the Lord. I ended up going back to Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It would be 1970, in the fall of 1970, and I attended the meetings there for almost a year, and I didn't know anything about Reformed theology or Calvinism or anything else. It didn't mean anything to me. If you'd have said, name three books of the Bible, I might have said Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, I don't know what I would have said, you know, but I tell you what, those people love Jesus Christ. And they loved the gospel. And they were preaching the gospel. And they had 80 home evangelistic Bible studies out of that Presbyterian church in 1970. And they were feeding that thing on Sunday. Now, it grew in 10 years from 25 people, door-to-door work, 25 to 1,100 people in 10 years. Now, listen, you don't throw everything out as soon as you say Reformed or Calvinism or anything else. You start thinking about what you can apply to your own situation in that. But those home Bible studies fed that place, and that's still going on today. I love those people. They gave me a start in my Christian life. They gave me a love for the gospel and for Jesus Christ. And I think I owe a lot of what the doors that God has opened for me today, I owe a lot to those people who got me on the right track. And Mr. Borland told me this story, and I remember it to this day, and it's affected my life to this day. He said a lady came to him one time and said, Mr. Borland, pray for me that I would have a burden for lost souls. He said, I'll do that on one condition. She said, what is that? He said, I'll pray for you that God would give you a burden for lost souls if you will promise me that until you get the burden, you will witness by faith. Because it's the right thing to do. It's what God has asked us to do. You know, when I was at Campus Crusade, there was a fellow that had a ministry going to nursing home. And he said to me, Joe, he said, I'd like for you to go with me to this nursing home. And I said, oh, man, I'm not into old slobbering people. I'm not into that. You know, I can't do that. It's not my, you know. And he just kept asking me and asking me and asking me until I was so ashamed. You know, I had nothing else to do one day, and he asked me, and I thought, what am I going to do? I said, oh, okay, I'll go. So I go to this. He went to 14 nursing homes a week. That was his ministry. He had a nursing home ministry. And we go into this first place, and here's a guy there, an old fellow there with a straw hat on, both legs cut off in a wheelchair, dirty, smelly, had this straw hat with a big button on it, and it says this, even old men need love. I thought, oh, Lord, how am I going to deal with this? You know, like, this is not what I want to do, you know? This is out of my comfort zone. Well, I went that day. I think we went to about 5 nursing homes that day. And, of course, this guy's relentless. He wouldn't let me go. So week after week, I started going. And you know how I got a burden? By going. Not by looking. By doing. Not by praying. By doing. And that's the way you're going to get a burden for souls. You're only going to get a burden for souls by start witnessing and actually being engaged in some kind of evangelism. Now, my seminar this afternoon is the difference between an evangelist and doing evangelistic work. So you don't get off when you're with me, either way. I mean, you got a responsibility, and we'll talk about that. But our goal in life is not to win 100 souls to Christ. I understand that. Our goal in life is not to read our Bible 100 times. I understand how good that is. Our goal in life is to be like Jesus. And if we're like Jesus, you'd be surprised how these other things will just come to be and how they'll fit in. And so I think sometimes what can happen, and I don't want to be critical. These brethren have been very kind to invite me down here. But let me say, I have to speak what's on my heart. So I'm not against this assembly. I'm not against you. I don't even know many of you. And I'm certainly not against you having this conference. But sometimes this is the way it goes. Well, our assembly is not evangelistic enough. And we start getting critical. Or you know what we need is a conference on evangelism. What we need is a seminar on how to do it, you know, and these types of things. That will only work if you kneel down on the floor and take a piece of chalk and draw a circle around yourself and say, God, start first inside this circle. That's the only way that's going to work. You cannot blame it on your church. You cannot say that seminar wasn't good enough. I didn't get enough teaching. This thing comes down to a personal responsibility for Jesus Christ and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The mandate, the commission, we know that. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Baptize the believers and teach them. That is the gospel commission that every one of us have. You say, well, that's not for me. Well, are you a believer? If you're a believer, that's for you. I mean, that would not happen with 12 men in one generation. That's far too big for them. Can you imagine those men standing there that day? The Lord is about to return. He's about to ascend into heaven. And he said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize the believers and teach them. And by the way, I'm with you. Did you hear that? By the way, you won't have to do this alone. I know you won't do it in one generation. I know the 12 of you won't get it done. But this is something that is going to go on until I come again. You can't get out of it. You can't worm your way out of it. You can't explain your way out of it. This is for believers. We have a responsibility to promote and to preach and to live and to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around us till He comes. That is our responsibility. And let me ask you this. What part of the Great Commission is less important? I tell you what we do. We go, preach the gospel. That's very important. Preach the gospel. Yes, number one on the list. Preach the gospel. Great. Baptism, well, it'd be good if they could get baptized. I mean, I'd really be great. Let's watch them for a year or two. See if they meant it. What kind of gospel are you preaching? That you've got to watch them for a year or two to see if they mean it. That is unscriptural. I'm sorry. You're going to say, oh, well, Brother Joe, remember Matthew 3, John the Baptist wouldn't baptize them until they brought forth fruit, meat for repentance. Amen. Amen. New life. I understand that. But, you know, as far as I can tell, it was 3 days, I think, about the longest anybody in the New Testament waited to get baptized. Because if you preach you're at war with God instead of saying Jesus will make your life better, if you preach you're without hope and you have made the Almighty angry, you're at war against God. That sin has separated between you and your God, and you've offended a holy God. Where do you ever get that? Where do people preach that anymore? We say, now, you know, you got your life's not what it ought to be, and, you know, things are not going good, and there's an emptiness in your heart, and Jesus can fill that, and, you know, everything's going to be better. What? What if everything don't get better? Folks, I'm telling you, there are some spin-offs from the gospel that we are blessed with. We get a shepherd to take care of us. We get a Savior that won't leave us. We get sins forgiven. We get provided for. We get blessed. We're in the family of God. I understand all of that, but listen to me. You have peace with a God you have offended, and you've been received into His family. The gospel is to get men and women who have been cast out because of sin back in, bought with the blood of Christ, back into the family of God. This is what God wants. He wants you in His family. And He will take care of you, but that doesn't mean you're not going to have a heart attack or a car accident or cancer or lose one of your loved ones. And if you start preaching a watered-down gospel with all the perks out here and very little on what sin is, people buy into that and they go on for 6 months and they say, well, I didn't get a letter from my rich uncle. I didn't get any money yet. Like, you know, that thing must not be real. That's the wrong gospel. You just got to tell the truth. Oh, Brother Joe, don't tell them the truth. If we tell them the truth, they won't come. They ain't supposed to come anyhow. We're supposed to go. This whole thing is backwards, you know. Excuse me, I'm not against gospel meetings. But let me tell you something. Jesus said go. And you go out there and you win them and you baptize them and you teach them and you bring them in. This is the Scriptures. If I'm wrong, show me. But this is the Scriptures. And again, I'm not against using every available means. But we preach the gospel. We're great sometimes at preaching the gospel. We're not so great most of the time at getting them baptized and even less interested in following them up, teaching them. That's the reason that people say, what would you die for? And I said, Great Commission. I'd die for that. Somebody say, you can't preach the gospel. I'd die for that. Somebody say, no, you cannot baptize them. I'd die for that. No, you cannot teach them the Word of God. I'd die for that. What are you going to live for? And say, well, I wouldn't. Well, that's your choice. But listen, what part of the Great Commission is not important? And I think we've put less importance on the teaching and the baptism, and some importance we've put on the gospel. It's an amazing thing that you and I have decided what's important and what's not important, and it's all given as a statement, as a commission to them. And I would be very careful about that if I were you. So let's don't get in a rut. Let's don't say that we're not evangelistic enough. Let's just say, what is it that we need to do in order to be more evangelistic? What is it that we need to do in our lives that will help us fulfill the Great Commission? Now, I'm so glad you asked because I've got an answer for that. And the answer is going to be found. We're going to look in three texts. Let's go, first of all, to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I want to read three texts together, and then I want to make some comments. So don't mind the long, repetitive reading, but watch closely as I read for you. First of all, Matthew chapter 4, and I'm going to read in verse 18. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Verse 19. He saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets, followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship, left their father, and followed him. Mark chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Same incident, I believe. This is probably the second call. The first call is probably in John's Gospel. We're looking at maybe the second call. Mark records it like this. Verse 16, Mark 1. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further hence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Probably now the third call. Luke chapter 5. This is the incident where the Lord tells them to let down their nets. Verse 6, when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them, and they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ship to land, they forsook all and followed him. I've just taken the highlights from these three texts to try to answer the question, what is our responsibility in evangelism? And I believe we can boil this thing down to this. My responsibility is to follow him. His responsibility is to make me a fisher of men. Folks, that's it. That is it. My responsibility is to follow him. His responsibility is to make me a fisher of men. Do you know that if I go out and try to make myself a fisher of men, and I'm not following him, That's the effort of the flesh. Nothing in the flesh, not even soul winning, not even praying. Nothing in the flesh. Read your Bible. Nothing in the flesh pleases God. And so, some way, somehow, the key here, the key is following the Lord. Now, notice the progression, and we won't turn back through the text, but in Matthew's account, he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And the text says, immediately they left the nets and followed him. And then later it says, they left the ship and the Father. That's in Matthew's account. You remember what God said to Abram way back? Genesis 12. Get out of your country. Get out of your kindred. And get out of your father's house. Those three things represented any and every security that he had on earth. People that loved him, people that took care of him, and his inheritance. Leave him. Now we know he struggled with that, don't we? His father had to die before he did that. Many of us struggle with that today. We know what to do, but we grasp, we hold on to it. Following the Lord, listen to me, it is not easy. You say, "Wow, just follow the Lord. Great." Look what happened. When they followed the Lord, I want you to notice it says they left the nets. What was that? That was the income. That was the business. Not only that, they enjoyed it. Anybody that would be fishing for business, I think they got to enjoy that, because I enjoy fishing so much. You know, I say, that has to be a great job. Like my oldest son, when he got out of school, he got a job for a company testing cars. Everything from Vipers to Hummers, you know. And he said, "I can't believe they pay me to do this," you know. Well, I bet these boys here enjoyed that, you know. I mean, they loved to fish, and that was great, and it was an income for them. And so it said they left the nets, and they followed him. But not only that, they left the ship, and they left their father, and they followed him. Now, that was in Matthew. When we come to Mark, notice the changing just a little. It said, he said, "Come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." In Matthew, he says, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Mark says, "Come after me, I'll make you to become fishers of men." And it says, immediately they, notice the changing, they forsook their nets. One thing to leave a net, another thing to forsake a net. If you forsake something, you let it go, you turn around, you walk away. Okay? They forsook the net and they followed him. If this is anywhere close to right, the third account now in Luke goes like this. "Fear not." Now that's kind of interesting, because they're getting the picture now. They're understanding. See, what has happened is, They've left the nets and they've forsook the nets, but they're still fishing. Okay? Okay, I understand that, because there can be priorities in our heart and in our mind, and physically there are things that we have to be worked out yet. I understand that. And they're working this thing out, believe me. And so by the time we get to Luke's account, he says, "Don't fear." In other words, this thing is really going to work for you. Don't worry about the nets anymore and the fish anymore. I just showed you that I can provide for you. Don't be afraid of what I'm asking you to do. "Fear not. From henceforth, you're going to catch men." And then it says, they forsook all and followed. Notice the progression. They left the net. They forsook the net. They forsook all. Now, I believe that those three texts give us an indication of what it means to follow the Lord. And if we are willing to follow the Lord, then the Lord is willing to make fishers of men out of us. He's willing to use us in that area. You say, "But I'm not an evangelist." That's okay. God's not interested in your ability, just your availability. he delights in taking broken, frail things. Anybody qualify? Go like this. You know, he delights in taking broken, frail pots of clay and using them for his glory. So, believe me, unless you're on the up and up, if you're just an ordinary person, you qualify. You qualify today. Now, I want us to go to Philippians chapter 3, and then my time will be up for this session. Philippians chapter 3. Paul would know something of this, even though he wasn't in a boat or a ship, or he wasn't called as the Lord walked on earth. He saw the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. He got his commission. How'd you like that? I'll show you what great things you must suffer for my name, Paul. That's your commission. You know. Well, I want you to notice that in Philippians chapter 3, in verses 1 to 6, he pulls out his portfolio and he says, would you like to compare efforts in the flesh? He said, I think I've done pretty well. And you can read that sometime later. He just got to the top of the list. But in verse 7, he said, but what things were gained to me? That's the first six verses. Things that I accomplished, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuge, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Just in closing, a couple of comments on these words. Verse 7, he counted it loss. And verse 8, he suffered the loss. You see that? To count the loss is to evaluate. He said, okay, I evaluated everything I had before Christ, and when I met the Lord Jesus, I decided that wasn't worth anything. And so then I counted that which I had before as garbage, so that the emphasis can be on what I have in Christ. I want you to notice sometimes there's a great confusion in the Christian's life about that. They see that which before Christ sometimes as a blessing or as a security or as accumulation of things. And even a Christian who's walked with the Lord for years can say, well, look how God has blessed me, and he's blessed me in this, and he's blessed me in this, and he's blessed me in this. But the bottom line is, there is nothing compared to Christ that has any value if it's not in Christ. It doesn't have any value. Listen, if you were standing in at your front door and you had just put a bag of garbage, I don't know how they do it down here, but let's suppose you took your can or your garbage, you set on the street, and you're walking back to the house, and just before you got in the door, you heard the squeal of a tire, and you turned around, and somebody stopped in front of your house, opened the door, grabbed your garbage, put it in their car, and sped off. They stole your garbage. See? You wouldn't call the police, would you? You'd go, stupid. They stole garbage. Okay? Now, if you got home from the conference and somebody has broken into your home, God forbid, I understand that a lot of that goes on down here, and your diamond necklace that was your great-great-great-grandmother's has been stolen, you'd call the police on that. Why? It's worth something. It's got a value on it. I attribute a value to that. I have now lost something. Okay? Paul comes together and he says, when I evaluate everything that I have in this life compared to Christ, every accomplishment, everything I own, anything else, he said, when I evaluated that, that's the word count. I counted it. I evaluated it. Here's the two lists, and the list for Christ is the only thing worth living for. He didn't stop. Many Christians do that. They evaluate. If I said to you today, How would you compare your house to knowing Christ?
Oh, nothing.
How would you compare your car? Nothing. How would you compare? Nothing. It's nothing. I would say to you, do you count that as loss, as garbage, compared to Christ?
Yes.
Paul didn't stop there. Then he suffered the loss. He suffered. Now look, I'm not trying to tell you to go home and sell everything you got, but you better listen. This is the Scripture. You better be ready to do that. You say, well, I'm ready. Really? You really think you're ready? I thought I was ready to my house burn. And now I realize that I wasn't ready. And overnight, every earthly possession I had is gone. Gone. And that devastated me.
Now, why does that devastate me? Why? I didn't lose anything important. Why does that devastate me?
And God said to me, Joe, don't drive the tent pegs too deep. This is not our home. We're just passing through. Now, let me give you a little evaluation. This is how you test it, okay? This is how you test it. How easy do you let it go? Oh, I'm willing just to whatever the Lord wants. Really? How easy do you let it go? I'm going to squeak a minute or two here. I got to tell you my canoe story. This is a great story. I always wanted a canoe, and I never had enough money to really buy a canoe, and I really didn't have any justification. I just had a desire. I wanted a canoe. So one day I'm looking in the paper. I'm always looking for deals, and here's a canoe, two paddles, two life jackets, $100. I said, this is for me. This is the Lord. I'm going to get this canoe, you know. So I went over. I thought, yeah, it's probably got a, you know, slightly scratched. I thought, yeah, it's probably been through the war, you know. And I get over there, brand new, slightly scratched. You couldn't even see the scratch. You know, the guy's moving. He's got a canoe, two paddles, two life jackets, $100. I couldn't get the money fast enough, man. I get over there. I got this canoe. Well, like most things, you know, I paddled that thing around and then I put it in the backyard and then didn't paddle it much. And then 2-3 years and all of a sudden leaves are in it and all kind of things are going on, you know. And the missionary from New Tribes Mission comes by and we're having him for supper there. And he said, yeah, I'm up here looking for canoes, he said, for New Tribes Mission, you know, for our boot camp down in Durham. And I said, oh, yeah. I said, there's a canoe factory, you know. Over there, you can get them pretty cheap over there, you know. And my little boy says to me, Dad, you have a canoe? At the table, if you can imagine this, right in front of this guy. I said, you don't know nothing about canoes. And we go to bed that night. My wife says, you haven't used that canoe in a long time. I said, honey, God gave me that canoe. I couldn't buy a canoe. God gave me that canoe. She said, but you're not using it. I said, honey, you got to have backup. What if a flood comes? You know, like. Next day, that missionary left with my canoe. And my wife and my son got the blessing, and I lost the canoe. Why? I didn't want to give it up. Stupid little thing, but. That's how stupid life is. That's how we get on to things. Paul said, I counted the loss. I suffered the loss. Now, we're going to talk about following the Lord. And listen, fasten your pew belt here, your seat belt, because I'm going to tell you something. It's not easy. But it's what, if you're going to ever personally fulfill the Great Commission, then you got to learn to follow the Lord. And when you follow Him, guess what? He said, I'll make you fishers of men. Shall I close in prayer? What's the deal? Todd's coming.